Going. Awesome. Thank you. Hey, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and open them to the book of Exodus, the second book in the Bible. Just open your Bible, turn all the way to the right, to the left, I guess, if it's facing you. All the way. We'll be in there in just a moment. A couple things as you're still turning there. We forgot to mention, we need cookie makers for the Good News Club. There's a sign-up sheet out in the foyer. And since that starts so soon, please put your name up there if you feel like you make some good cookies, or even not so good cookies. We'll take them. And so please do that. So as we continue in our series, The Ten Commandments, Do They Still Matter? Today we come to the second commandment. It's very similar to the first one, which was, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Last week we learned that though these laws were given to Israel, they are still for the whole world. They are universal in scope because they tell us all how that God is to be viewed and worshiped by all people, and how he expects everyone to treat each other. Jesus summarized the whole of the law by saying that if we love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and strength, and then love people as we love ourselves, the golden rule, we will be on track to keeping all of God's commands. The law help us know what God expects from us. Isn't it nice to be told what somebody expects from you? All of us. But keeping the law perfectly, even though we are told what God expects, will only gain us outward righteousness. God is after our hearts, and thus it is our hearts that need to be righteous, that God wants to change. But our hearts can't be made righteous through works alone or by obeying the law perfectly. This is because our hearts are infected with sin. Washing on the outside doesn't get to the inside. The strict adherence to the law couldn't do it back then, and it can't even do it today. The law simply revealed sin and what it is that God considers to be sin. The problem of sin in our hearts can only be washed away by the blood of Jesus, thereby giving us a new heart that is infused with love for God and for people. Nevertheless, God still expects us to pursue holiness, and he has told us how. The law, along with Jesus' commandments, teach us how to love God and love others. So the second commandment is what we'll be studying today. Beginning in verse 4 of Exodus chapter 20, read along with me. For you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. As you can see, this commandment gives us a lot to talk about today, so we're going to unpack it in parts. In verses 4 through 5, we notice first that God is talking about literal idols or anything that we bow down to, but specifically bowing down to idols. These were little statues, sometimes large statues. If you remember the story of Daniel and the giant idol he was commanded to worship. They are made by people. They didn't just drop out of the sky. They weren't made by aliens. Even the ones on Easter Island were made by people to represent the gods whose names they bore. In ancient Israel, nearly every one of Israel's neighbors were idol worshippers. Egypt was filled with idols, and the land where God was taking them was also filled with idols. After Egypt, the Hebrews needed a clean break from the idols of that land. As I mentioned last week, over 2,000 deities were revered as gods. The Hebrews undoubtedly worshipped them. Now they were heading into yet another land where different gods were worshipped, or perhaps the same gods but with different names, which was likely the case. The most popular deities of the land to which they were going were primarily Baal, Ishtar, and Ashtoreth. Ishtar was the later name for Ashtoreth. And while they were considered agricultural beings, they were also considered fertility gods. Baal, or people pronounce it differently, I'll call it Baal, like Baal in a bag of hay, but Baal. Baal was the supreme god in ancient Canaan and Phoenicia. And as the storm god, he was actually depicted with horns and sometimes holding a raised lightning bolt. Do we have that pic? So here is the god of Baal depicted, and notice the horns on his head. Let me ask you this morning before we go to the next picture, who else in mythology is pictured with horns on their head? Go ahead and put up that picture. That's right. That's right. So even today, Baal is recognized. He's recognized as the devil. He's not recognized as Baal, but he's still around. Let me ask you this too. So you know how he's depicted with lightning bolts too. Who in mythology is depicted throwing lightning bolts down to the earth? Zeus, exactly. So Zeus is another type of Baal. He's the head of all the gods. He's not God Almighty. He's the head of the mythical people. And just kind of interesting the way Baal is represented in pictures. Now, his spouse or mate, her name was Asherah. We have a picture of Asherah there. There's a few old idols of her. Don't squint too closely. Was the chief female deity and was represented by a carved pole or a limbless tree trunk planted in the ground. She was often venerated as the mother or the goddess of nature. Who else is the goddess of nature that they talk about all the time nowadays? Mother Nature, right? Talk about even in elementary school. Oh, Mother Nature this, Mother Nature that. It's a throwback to Asherah or Ashtoreth. Way back then, she's still alive and well today. It's not a her, as we're going to see in just a moment. It's an it. So let me show you something else here. This is representative of Astra. Has anybody ever been hiking anywhere and you ran across this pretty little configuration of stones? Asherah is also part of witchcraft. And as you can see, as if a limbless tree trunk, something limbless, it doesn't have any arms or hands. This is a symbol of witchcraft, or somebody has been worshiping Mother Nature, wherever you find this. It's not just stones, you know, neatly organized. It's kind of interesting if you're in that area. I was showing a house one day, and it was a big house in Texas, beautiful. And we walked through the backyard, and there was a little path around under the trees, little flowers and stuff. And I came across, or we all did, these rocks stacked upon each other. And immediately, now at the time, I didn't know what this was. I saw this pretty rock stacked on each other. But immediately I felt there was a spiritual heaviness. There was a darkness in that place. I was like, whoa. I don't know if my client, I wasn't going to say anything because I'm trying to sell a $1 million house to somebody. So I'll let them figure it out after they move in. But so I'm like, I'm just kidding. But no, they knew I was a Christian. And afterwards I brought it up. I said, hey, did you feel anything kind of dark back there? His wife had come out of the New Age movement. And she goes, oh yeah. She goes, it was witchcraft all over. All I saw was this, but she saw all kinds of other signs. And she said, yeah, that's commonly used when people are worshiping Mother Nature or white magic or what have you. And so sure enough, and then later on I learned and studied about this, but it dates back, it points back to Asherah and Ashtoreth. Just because they used to stack the stones like back then as well as they do now. I just thought you might find that kind of interesting. Baal and Asherah are often mentioned together in Scripture. Their popularity among the Hebrews and the later Israelites was due to many reasons, like peer pressure from neighboring tribes. Peer pressure is very effective. We all want to be like the Joneses down the street, keep up with the Joneses. Well, they worship Baal and Asherah. We're going to worship Baal and Asherah too. That was some of the reasoning. But also there was the fleshly attraction of the perverted religious rituals associated with that. I won't need to go into that this morning. But as mentioned, they were worshipped mostly because they were agricultural gods. Everybody needed rain for their crops. One season of drought could be economically devastating. So hoping to invoke the favor of these gods to provide rain, the Hebrews worshipped them. It's easy to understand why God, who rescued them from 430 years of slavery, who brought them across the desert, fed them from the sky, and brought water out of a rock, would be offended when they began worshiping idols. Now, let me just be clear about something. There is no God other than the God of the Bible. Behind every idol was a demon. Every entity they worshipped besides God, the God of the Bible, was a demon. There is one God. All the other beings vying for worship are dark spirits. The idols themselves were merely gold, silver, wood, or rock. They couldn't talk, and they couldn't hear. They were made by people's hands, yet they worshiped them, believing that the nature of the entities they worshiped was embodied in the idols. So let's say I got out my carving knife, and I started carving a pencil, and then I just set it up here, and I said, hey, everybody, this is my new god, Fred. We're going to start worshiping, because if we do, there's going to be rain. And by the way, it's very fun to worship him because there's all kinds of exciting events associated with that. But now we're just going to sit and wait till Fred speaks. It seems ridiculous, doesn't it? Here's what the psalmist in Psalm 115 said about this. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. They have feet, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who made them are like them, and so is everyone who trusts in an idol. Hence God instructs the Hebrews in his law to stay away from. It's insulting to worship these things, knowing what God has done in their life. Point two. Let's now look at the next half of this commandment. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. God's jealousy is not like mankind's. God knows how much He has done for us. He gave us His only begotten Son to die in our place. He is our Creator, our benefactor, our protector, our provider, the lover of our soul. He knows our enemy is out to seduce and to lead us to death, to steal from us, to destroy us. Therefore, God is jealous for our love. And anything or anybody that attempts to steal our affections from being given to Him, He is against. Don't do it. If I can just be kind of transparent for a second, this is the reason why I have problems with some churches' Easter celebrations. When we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, Jesus should get all the glory, all of it. How much is all? It's 100%, isn't it? All is all. But instead, in many churches, giant rabbits greet the kids, leading multicolored Easter egg hunts. Do we have that picture, Lillian? This was in the area we lived in, Texas. Not to be outdone by the church down the street, they would get helicopters and drop thousands of eggs to the kids down below with the Easter baskets, with grown-ups in bunny suits running around, helping them find the eggs. Is that what Jesus had in mind? I get why they do it. I do. I get why they do it. They use it as an outreach type of event. But I don't understand why they are willing to offend God. I don't. By the way, the name Easter is a derivative of the name Ishtar. I just read you the name. One of Baal's consorts, who was the female consort of Baal, as I mentioned, Ishtar, Asherah, Ashtoreth, they're all the same person, same being. The hunting for eggs was part of the ancient fertility custom by which they indoctrinated the children so that they would grow up to worship Ishtar. I don't have such a problem with calling the day Easter. I believe that it's been sanitized. But let's be careful not to make it about rabbits. Okay? Now let's go to a very controversial verse. Notice the phrasing, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. This isn't a friendly visit, by the way. Iniquity refers to a premeditated choice. To commit iniquity is to continue to sin without repentance or regard for the consequences. Thus, some iniquity can be a stronghold that someone is always thinking about, planning their next act and doing it, perhaps not having a fear of the damage it's causing or the consequences involved, or that God even cares about it. Certainly addictions would fall under this category. However, the iniquity that God is talking about here specifically is the sin of idol worship. Not just once, but it is a lifestyle of disregard for God. It is with intention, it's not accidental. By visiting the iniquity, God means bringing or allowing the consequences for sin to befall someone. Does this mean that children will pay for their father's sins? No, that's not what it's saying. Here's what God says about that. In Ezekiel 18, verses 19 through 20, "Yet you say, why should the son not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity? When the son has practiced justice and righteousness and has observed all my statutes and done them, he shall surely live. The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. And then in Deuteronomy 26:16, fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor shall sons be put to death for their fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sin. So in light of these verses, what does the second commandment mean then? We'll get to that in just a moment. Notice that the consequence of God's visit is for whom? The people who hate him. The Hebrew word for hate indicates a strong disdain. It's with intention. So those who worship literal idols hate God, whether they realize it or not. But for God's people, knowing that he is a jealous God, that to worship idols is akin to spiritual adultery, then to worship idols anyway, knowing how God feels about it, is sending the message to God that he is hated, whether that is intentional or not. That's how God views it. Until someone in the family stops the idolatry through repentance, a stronghold or consequence of sin will continue to permeate the succeeding generation. The idea is that each generation will continue to hate God and therefore will always be wondering why everything keeps going wrong. The problem may be, I'm going to suggest, I think the Bible is doing more than suggesting, the problem may be that a family member literally worshiped an idol or idols at some point in the past, and the demon behind that idol continues to impact each successive generation until someone rises up and breaks it with the blood of Jesus. Folks, this can be really, really good news to those who continue to see the same pattern of sin and devastation in their family line. Fathers, grandfathers, all the way down the line. Perhaps there was an idol worshiper somewhere in the family line. The good news, this is why I say it's good news, is that it can be broken. Because the next part of the verse applies to us if we have become one of his children. And there is nothing stronger than the blood of Jesus. Look at verse 6 here. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. God is merciful. Mercy is not getting what we should have gotten. Sin has consequences. But truth be told, we don't suffer half the consequences that we should probably be receiving. He is merciful. Again, notice that God is concerned about love, not simply going through the motions of obedience. The way that we show God that we love him is by keeping his commandments because we love him. Obedience also displays our gratitude. Lord, thank you for all that you've done. Like the Hebrews whom he set free from Egyptian slavery, he has set us free from the enslavement of sin. And because of that, we owe him our love and our allegiance. Jesus said it this way in John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. You think Jesus was part of the Ten Commandments when they were given? Might be a trick question. Careful how you answer. Is Jesus and God the Father one? When God spoke, John chapter 1 says it was Jesus that spoke from his mouth, creating all the worlds and everything that is. They're one, right? Ten Commandments. Jesus, his commandments, both in the New Testament and the Old Testament. Jesus still thought they were valid. Jesus is the one that gave them to the world. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Jesus and Father, walking in love like a glove. So does this commandment still matter today? Of course it does. Though it may not be literal wood or gold figurines that we worship today, people still tend to worship the works of their own hands. Our modern world strongly equates material things with success and happiness. And so we must fight the idolatry that expresses itself in wrongly desiring what we can't or we shouldn't have, or what God hasn't given to us yet. An idol can be anything that we place ahead of God in our lives. Anything that takes God's place in our hearts, such as possessions, careers, relationships, hobbies, sports, entertainment, goals, greed, or anything that we think will make us happy or save us. And I would say that would include even ministry. Some of the things that we idolize are clearly sinful. But many of the things we idolize can seem good, such as relationships and careers. Yet Scripture tells us that whatever we do, we are to do it all for the glory of God, and that we are to serve God only. Unfortunately, God is often shoved out of the way when we zealously pursue our idols. Worse yet, the significant amount of time that we spend in these idolatrous pursuits leaves us with little or no time to spend with the Lord. You know, I'm seldom amazed when I see someone who has desired a relationship. "Oh, Pastor, will you pray for me so I get a girlfriend? Will you pray for me that I get a boyfriend? You know, I'm just so lonely, you know. I need, pray for me. Oh, I want a girlfriend. Man, my life would be complete once I get a girlfriend, or once I find my wife, or once I find my husband. Oh, man, that's it. That is what I'm lacking in my life. As soon as I have that, I will be happy. I will be better off." But then once they get it, and God answers that prayer, the relationship itself becomes more important to God. I've seen it a dozen times, if not more. And they quit coming to church in order to spend more time with that person, especially when they are unequally yoked. The Bible says that Christians, we are to marry Christians. We are to not be unequally yoked. I had a pastor one time. I was that guy. "Oh, God, I just need a wife. I need a girlfriend, you know." And I'd meet a girl here and there, and on like Christian Mingle or something. This was obviously a long time before I got married. We met in a church, not Christian Mingle. And I met this gal, and I knew she had a wayward life. I could just tell. You know, if you watch and listen to people long enough, you'll know that they don't have a walk with God. They may say it on the outside, but you know they're not walking with the Lord. And I went to my pastor at the time, says, "Hey, does it matter, you know, if, I mean, I know it matters if she's not a Christian, but she says she's a Christian, and I'm seeing these things." And he goes, "Oh, bro, man, if she's a Christian, you're good to go." That was the worst advice I've ever gotten from any pastor at any time, anywhere. Be equally yoked means before your mate, before you say "I do," make sure they say "I do" to Jesus. That they're walking with the Lord, not just they're Christians, but they're walking with the Lord. They have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Make sure you do too. Because I'd guarantee you, a couple years into that marriage, you're going to realize the other person cannot fill that space in your heart that is intended for God. You're going to see their humanity. You may like it, you may not like it, but you've married into it and you got it. Equally yoked. That was for free this morning, by the way. Because when their life falls apart, people that have made relationships an idol, when life falls apart, when the relationship doesn't provide what they thought it would, they hit the bottom. They go down. Life is worse than it was before. That's because, again, people can never satisfy what only God can deliver. It never works out when we push God to the sidelines of anything. So here's my challenge to you as we wrap up this morning. Not quite done. Can you, got 5 minutes for me? All right, thanks for the 30 minutes. Here's the challenge. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you where idols have been set up in your life. He knows. Guarantee it. Maybe it's a job promotion. Oh, if I could just be the boss. Maybe it's money, fame, popularity, appearance, as I mentioned, ministry, a spouse, or even our kids. Maybe it's a celebrity that we exalt to an importance higher than God. Well, Sean Hannity said it. By golly, must be true. I'll do whatever he says to do. Who or what is it that we say? Here's the thing right here. If I only had blank, I'd be content, happy, and secure. In fact, if you got a pen right now, just take out a piece of paper somewhere around you. You need to be awake for this. If your neighbor's nodding, give them the elbow and the ribs. They'll wake up. So I'm going to read this again and write down the first thing that comes to your mind. The very first thing. And you're going to take that to the Lord and say, Lord, is this an idol in my life? So here it goes. If I only had blank. What is that? Fill in that blank. I'd be content, happy, and secure. Am I speaking to anyone today? When the Holy Spirit shows you your idol, you've got to smash it. Perhaps not literally smash it. But if it's in your heart, you need to smash it. And give it to the Lord. So I want to end with this. There's a story of a king in the Old Testament named Josiah. It's found in 2 Kings 23, verses 4 through 7. He was a young king. Just inherited the throne. His fathers and forefathers, they were wicked kings, had led Israel into idolatry, and they were suffering for the idolatry. The nation was constantly being overrun by their enemies. They didn't have enough food to eat. It wasn't raining. All those things that came from their idol worship. And then a righteous king was put in power, and that's Josiah. And Josiah realized what the problem was, and he went out to make the land righteous. So here's the reading, verses 4 through 7. The king gave a command to Hilkiah the high priest. He also gave it to the priest of the next rank and the gatekeepers. He told them to bring out of the temple of the Lord, these idols were in the temple of the Lord, everything made for Baal, Asherah, and all the stars of heaven. Then Josiah burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron Valley. What did he do with them? He burned them. And he carried the ashes to Bethel. The kings of Judah and had chosen priests for these gods. Bethel at that time was also a place where they had mass idol worship. The two places where they were worshiping in Israel were Jerusalem, and then the northern tribes would come and worship in Bethel, which is about half the way if they were to come travel to Jerusalem. The kings of Judah had chosen priests for these gods. These priests burned incense on the places where false gods were worshipped. These places were in, so the new priest burned incense where the old priest had worshipped false gods. So re-sanctifying them. These places were in the cities of Judah and the towns around Jerusalem also. The priests burned incense to Baal, the sun and the moon god. And they burned incense to the planets and all the stars of heaven. But Josiah took those priests away. He removed the Asherah idol from the temple of the Lord. He took it outside Jerusalem to the Kidron Valley, and there he burned it, and he beat it to dust. And he threw the dust on the graves of the common people. These are not like the poor people. It was those that worshiped these idols. Look, y'all, God's not fooling around. Idolizing anything is sin. It doesn't mean that God is going to visit your kids in the third and fourth generations, because obviously you don't hate God and have instead become one of those whom he has showed mercy. You've applied the blood of Jesus to your life. We obviously are not worshiping the demons behind the idols, are we? However, idolatry of even the lesser kind than the actual idol worship can impede his blessings and prevent us from enjoying his presence in deeper ways. So when we become aware, we need to repent and be done with it. God wants to bless us, but he will not bless sin. He will not bless anything that we've put above him in our priorities. Jeremiah 5:25 says, "Your iniquities have turned these," that is the economic and the provisional blessings of God, "turn these away, and your sins have kept good from you." Psalm 66:18 says essentially the same thing. So I want to end with this. We read it last week and the week before. The purpose of the commandments given, the overarching purpose, above it all the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do. And here's the reason. God loves us so much. So that you may live and increase. There it is. And go in and take possession of the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers. You know that God wants us to take possession of the land? He wants us to reclaim the territory that Satan has stole. We are given the command to go forward, bring it back to the kingdom. Step in faith. Believe that we serve the God who is the God. He's not some little something made out of wood or gold. He's living and powerful, and he wants the best for our life. Amen? Have I offended everybody here yet? Or is there still somebody I haven't? All right, I'll keep working. No, anyway, in all seriousness, God is serious about these things. He is. If there's something in your family line that you're seeing that perpetuates itself over and over, it's possible that there was idol worship at some point in your generations. If you've never literally broke that, pleading the blood of Jesus over it, I'd be happy to lead you through a prayer. It has to do secret societies and things like that too. Maybe they were part of a secret group. There are curses that come within that. And ultimately it's idol worship, and those need to be broken as well. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word goes out to accomplish the purposes for which it has been sent forth. It doesn't return void. But God, it's moving on our hearts. I know I was prompted this week to look at the idols in my life, and I have some. things that I've let become idols in my life. Forgive me, Lord, especially if I've bowed to those idols and served them in some way, because it offends you, and I don't hate you. The last thing I want to do is offend you. God, I thank you for what you've done in my life. I thank you for your love, your protection, your provision. And Lord, I know my brothers and sisters here today. Lord, we cast down every idol like the song says. We cast it down, Lord. We cast it at your feet. There is no God but you. And we worship only God, only Jesus, only the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, Lord. You are our Lord, and we give our affections to you. We receive from you, Lord. Father, help us to repent from those things that we have esteemed higher than you. Lord, I pray that you would bless everyone that's in this room today. Lord, that no offense would be taken, but instead we would check our own hearts. Was that true, what Pastor was saying? God, is that true, what your word says? And then God, when they search for the truth, I pray that they would find it. Holy Spirit, that you would speak to each of us. Help us to be Bereans, to search the word. We thank you for your goodness and bless this day, God, and bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. We'll see you next week.